John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and I'm going to start with verse 7. And I'm just going to go ahead and read the text while you guys are passing the offering, if that's okay with you. I'm in the wrong chapter still. I'll back it up a few pages. It's a long text. I was just going to sparse it out, and I decided, no, I want to read this entire account. It is pretty incredible. Verse 7, it says, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. That's not unusual. But Jesus was there. That's unusual. I mean, he's not just anybody. Of course, the people didn't know that. Jesus says to her, will you give me a drink? And in parentheses, I have here that his disciples had gone into town to buy food. So he's thirsty. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Now, for us today, we can't really fully grasp her question. I mean, it's a good question, but we don't really grasp the depth of what is being done here. For a Jew to converse with a Samaritan was very unusual and highly discouraged. We don't mix with people that are of a lower class, would be the perspective of many of the Jews of that day. They were considered, if you were to, this sounds terrible, but it's the best concept I can put towards this. Let's say that you have a purebred dog that is just like, wow, this is an amazing dog, right? And it's got all this pedigree, the papers, and then you have this thing over here that you'd call it a mutt, right? How many have one of those mutts that you just really, really love? You're just like, so awesome, right? There's no value difference in one dog to the next, is there? To the owner, they have just as much value, don't they? And yet to the pedigrees, to the society of the dog ownership of the world, this one's got higher value. You'll pay $1,900 or $10,000. I hope not that much. But relate this to the culture of that day. Right or wrong, and personally wrong, they were the mutts of the society, the Samaritans. And it was something that was shocking to her that a Jewish man would speak to her, let alone ask her to draw water, not only because of their heritage being different, but also he's a man, I'm a woman, and you didn't cross certain lines. So think about it. You are a Jew, I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. It's kind of like putting in common terminology, oh, if you only knew who you're speaking to right now. And of course, she doesn't know. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself? As did also his sons and his flocks and herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. We all get that. We get thirsty, we drink water, and guess what? Not long after that, you're thirsty again. Especially if you're exerting energy and different things. But Jesus says, the water that you're referring to, this here, well water, will not satisfy. Verse 14, he says, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, just pause for a moment as we're thinking about this story, this actual historical event, that here you have Jesus, who is Messiah, he is Christ, he is God's Son, he's the Word who became flesh, and he's having a deep, theological, spiritual discussion with a woman that he's never met before. How many have thought to themselves, as you're reading Scripture like this, and you're wondering, why is he not talking to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, James, Judah? Why isn't he talking to his 12 this way? Why isn't he going to them and saying, here is the deep understanding of who I am? And yet here he's talking to a perfect stranger, a Samaritan, that he shouldn't be talking to, not only because she's a woman, but because she's a Samaritan, and he's giving her deep knowledge. I mean, this is like, wow. And the woman still doesn't understand. Verse 15, she says to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Right back to the natural state. I'd like some of that water. You know, we have movies based on that kind of water. Legends of the waters that give you the ability to stay young forever. Where do you suppose those legends came from? You ever wonder about that? It's more than likely based on Scripture that was taken out of context. But here we have Jesus referring to a water, you will never get thirsty again. You're going to have living water, he refers to later on. And so she's like totally not getting it. She's like, I would like that fountain of youth kind of water. I don't ever want to get thirsty again because it's a lot of work. I have to come here, I have to draw the water, carry it back. And he says, go call your husband and come back. Everybody go, dump, dump, dump. And that was okay. Try it one more time. It's really fun. Dum, dum, dum. Yeah. He like punchline. And she's like, I have no husband. Now, you don't know, if you haven't read this before, you don't know why we went dum, dum, dum. But now you're going to find out. He says to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Whoa! Now, can you imagine? Here you are, you're a Samaritan woman, you're doing your thing. Every day you come to this well, you draw the water for your daily chores, for drinking, for washing, whatever it is that's going on. And here's this guy standing there. And you pretty much figure this is just going to be normal everyday occurrence. Nothing special is happening. There's a guy standing there, but he won't talk to me because that would be crossing the line. I can see from a distance he's a Jew just by the way he's dressed. So obviously I'm going to do my work, I'll leave, and nothing's going to happen today. And he says, hey, can I have some water? And you're kind of like, huh? What? What's going on here, dude? Why are you talking to me? And he goes into this conversation, and she's just blown away. And she's like, you have what kind of water? I would love that water because this is hard work, and I'm tired of doing this every single day. And then he says, go get your husband, and you're kind of like, oh boy. Now, she could have lied, but she didn't lie. And that's what's, I think, very key here. And Jesus calls her out, says, you know what, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had 5, and the man you're with now isn't even your husband. And she's like, sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Understatement of the year right there. Now, keep in mind, when I talk about the mutt scenario, these people claim half of the Jewish heritage. They're a mixed race of people. So they have the claims of the Jewish religious faith and the ancestry, but it's mixed with others. And so it's kind of a fuddled thing. And so she's referring to her heritage through the Jewish side of her lineage. And she says, sir, I can see you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And there's a great history about that, about the Samaritans' worship, where they built their own temple, and how they tried to follow basically a copy of the original, and all of that's involved there. And Jesus declares, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Now, that's a huge statement. Now, you talk about politics, and we certainly know what politics are in our day and age, don't we? I mean, there's a lot of politicking going on right now in our government. There's also a lot of politicking that goes on in the church. And all of those things can become very dangerous and destructive. And Jesus just said something that would have caused the gnashing of teeth. He literally says something here that would have caused a riot from the religious leaders, from the Pharisees, from the Sadducees, from those that have a place of authority. They would have risen up against the statement that he says. He says that there's coming a day when we are not going to worship here on this secondary temple area. And not only that, but we're not even going to worship in Jerusalem at the right temple place. Verse 22, he continues, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know." That was kind of a slam, but accurate. "We worship what we do know." In other words, what we're doing at the temple today is right. It's in order. It's the law. We're following correctly. And then he says, "For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Now he has just given her so much depth of information. The depth and knowledge and the wisdom of the future of how we are going to worship God is revealed to a Samaritan woman who he shouldn't have been talking to, but he did. To someone who doesn't have the background, the knowledge, the study, the title, the pedigree, the degree, or whatever you want to say. He talks to just an average person who happens, by the way, happens to be living in a sinful lifestyle where she's with a man that's not even her husband. And he gives her this depth. Think about that. Wow. And she responds with a great answer. "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Now, we got to do that one more time. Go dum, dum, dum. I mean, this is huge. This is incredible. Here we have Jesus, the Messiah, the Word who became flesh, the Son of God, the one who always has been. Later on, he's going to be in the temple area. People are going to accuse him of stuff. He's going to talk about their father, which is Satan, and they're going to talk about, no, our father's Abraham. Jesus is going to say, before Abraham was, I am. And then they're like, Can anybody hiss? Gnashing of teeth, they want to kill this man now. We can't let him say this. Why? Because only God can say that. Only God can say before creation, before Abraham, before anything, I am. I can't say that. I know when I was born. I know that I was conceived through a natural child birth experience, just like all of us were. But Jesus is different. He is God who became flesh. And it's just mind-boggling to recognize, whoa, what is he doing? He's telling all and the depth and the deepness of who he is to a woman that shouldn't be there and talked to at all. And she says something very wise and courageous. "I don't get it. I have no idea what you just said, but I think someone's coming soon. The Messiah will come. Christ will come, and he'll explain it all." And then look at what Jesus says. "I who speak to you am he." Are you kidding me? Really, Jesus? You're going to tell her, but you're not going to tell your own disciples? "Peter, who do you say I am?" "Well, I think you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." "You are correct in saying so, Peter, but don't tell anybody." "Shh.
Wait, that's not fair. Didn't you tell the Samaritan woman already? Wow.
But here, now here's what's really cool. This woman goes back and she tells people what just happened. It causes a mini revival of expectations. And guess where the gospel spread like fire? Yeah, there we go. And there's one other person that has just as much influence where the gospel, when it was brought to their region, just flourished. And it was the man that was filled with legion. The man that was filled with legion of demons. There's 600 demons in one person. And when he was set free, he went all around the region telling people what just happened to him when Jesus, the man from Nazareth, healed him and set him free. And when the gospel came, it flourished. Why? Because there was an expectation. Messiah is here. Messiah has come. This woman was told, I am he. Mind-blowing. Awesome. What does that say to you? It says that I don't care who you think you are. There is no one lower on the earth than this woman could have been referred to as. And God opens up his entire plan to her. And he can do the same for you. Never count yourself as nothing. Never count yourself as meaningless and of no value. You are so valuable, you're beyond expression of worth because God has made you. He's made you special for his purpose. He can use you just as you are. He used a woman living in sin to spread his name, to prepare the way for the gospel to come so that when the people heard that Jesus, the man that we heard about from the woman that went to the well, has died and risen again, he is Messiah. He has come and he has risen and it's through him that we shall be saved. Remember what she said. We will no longer go to Jerusalem to worship, but we can worship him now, right here, where we are, in spirit and in truth. And we are continuing to live that wonderful, awesome understanding of worship. We had great worship today through the music and through the songs. And we had the opportunity to pray in our worship time. And I want to challenge you to recognize and know that you are here to worship him in spirit and in truth. We do not have to go to an altar of a church. We do not have to go to a temple made by man. We do not have to go any special place because his spirit is here with me and with you. Some of my greatest worship experiences on this earth happened on the back of a horse or in the cab of a tractor. And I've had many wonderful experiences of worship since then, but I think about those powerful moments where I'm just crying and expressing my love of God, and my horse probably thinks I'm a crazy man sitting on his back. What is going on up there? And if you could have popped in on the cab of that tractor a few times, you would have thought I was insane too, as I just pour my heart out to God. I remember I didn't know if I wanted to be a preacher, and I was running from God. I never said yes, and I certainly didn't want to be a pastor, and I had all the reasons why I couldn't or shouldn't or didn't want to, whatever. But I still remember preaching a message while I was in the cab of a tractor, and it was probably the best preaching I ever did. At least I felt that way. And it was just one of those weird experiences that I'll never forget. I've never told anybody about that. And I thought about it from time to time over the years. God, what was that all about? I mean, no one heard me. Just me and you. And yet it was just a strange and wonderful thing. Why? Because I was there with him in spirit. Now the wonderful thing is that we can come near to him. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to understand how awesome this is. That you can draw near to God. You see, there was a time when you were not able to do that, not in the way that you can today. You had to trust in some person like me, which would be called a priest of that day, to go in and worship for you. You had to hope that he had it all in order, and as you brought your sacrifice, that the blood that was poured out around the altar and through that tremendous sacrificial experience, that God blessed it and honored it, and then you trust that man to go into a place, to the Holy of Holies, and basically stand in the gap for you, and you hope that everything was fine afterwards. But that is not the way it is anymore. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that is the Holy of Holies, if you were not worthy and you stepped into that room back in the day, you would be stricken dead. And it went down to every single thing. There couldn't be a stitch out of place with the garment you wore. You had to be purified and cleansed. You had to have done prayers. You had to have done all kinds of things to prepare yourself to go into that holy place. And the priest that did that for you, if you were living in that time, you hoped he'd come out okay. But God is saying to you and I through this word right now that we have the confidence to enter the Holy of Holies by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, and this is a good plug for regular attendance. Please be here as often as you're able. Let us not give up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. I need your encouragement. You need my encouragement. We need each other's encouragement. We are a family, and we need one another. So don't give up on us. Don't give up on the family that we have. We want to continue to join together because we need that. We need that as we worship as well. Let us not give up meeting together, verse 25, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Not less and less and less. More and more and more. You have the privilege, the honor, and the blessing to enter the Holy of Holies. Why? Because we worship him in spirit and in truth. What an amazing truth that is. Look at Isaiah with me. Isaiah 38, going back to the Old Testament. Isaiah 38, verse 18. This is pretty profound. It says, the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. Verse 19. The living, they praise you, as I am doing today. Father, tell their children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. All the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. I talked about this, I revealed this last week, and certainly many times before. The temple of the Lord is no longer a building of brick and stone and gold and silver. It is you. It is you. You have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that is why you worship him in spirit and in truth. The dead cannot praise him. That's a pretty obvious statement here, but I think that we can look at it in another way, is the spiritually dead cannot praise him. Jesus, in referring to a man that wanted to follow him, said, let me first go back and say goodbye to my Father. And Jesus says what? Oh, he says, let me go back and bury my Father. And Jesus says what? Let the dead bury the dead. Right? Now that seems awfully rude, doesn't it? I mean, how could he? But here's the backstory that most scholars believe. The man's father had not yet died. And here's what he really said.
Lord, I will follow you. I just can't do it right now. You see, if I were to follow you, my dad would be very angry with me. He might even write me out of the will. It'll be a great offense. So after he's dead and gone, then I'll follow you. Let the dead bury the dead. You want to live? You want to be with me? You got to give me all of who you are right now. You can't make your father an excuse. If you don't have the courage to follow me now, you'll never have the courage to follow me even if your father dies. And he's dead and gone. The sad thing is, this happens still today. I've had conversations with people where they said that they just can't really fully commit because their parents would be so angry. Teenagers will say this. Well, my mom and dad don't believe in this stuff, so if I were to do that, they're going to be so mad. I have a friend from St. Cloud, Minnesota. He was literally struggling with the will from his family farm where he grew up because he became a born-again believer. And he was not going to inherit a thing. Got written right out. It still happens. Now, I commend the man because regardless of the punishment from a father who didn't love God, he followed Jesus Christ anyway. Hallelujah. And he basically said, my treasure's in heaven anyway. It's not here on this earth. What courage that took. The dead cannot praise him. The spiritually dead cannot praise him. Don't expect the world to be like you. Come on. We went through like 3 weeks of trying to figure out the millennial age we're living in. The millennials. I still don't quite understand millennials. I don't think that way. It's a struggle. But here's what I do know. God loves them as much as he loves me. My responsibility isn't to understand everybody. My responsibility is to love everybody. Amen? And to show them the way to the Father. The world will not be like you because they can't be like you. They don't have the Spirit of God. They're going to be what they're going to be. It's okay. Don't fret. Don't fear. Love people. Psalm 34. If you're taking notes, I apologize for not having my points all lined out for you. If you got this wrong, it's my fault. First point was draw near to God. Second point was give praise unto the Lord. And that's what we're referring to right now. The dead can't praise him. Only the living can. Give praise unto the Lord. Psalm 34. I'll be there in just a moment here. Verse 1 through 3. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. What a great passage of scripture. I will bless him. It's an intentional choice. It's an intentional position of saying, I shall do it. I will bless him. My soul will boast in the Lord. My soul will find joy in him. It's not about self, it's about soul. And here's the bottom line of praise. It says, I have written down here, praise is grounded in decision, not feeling. Think about all the times growing up when my folks would give me a responsibility of some kind, chores, extra work, whatever it might have been. I found out real quick, it didn't matter how I felt about that. Didn't matter. I don't feel like it. That was not the right thing to say.
You want to feel something? I'll let you feel something. Ooh, okay, I feel fine. I feel, yeah, let's do this. So that didn't take much. And yet, what do? We take it to the church. We take it to our worship. We take it to our times with the Lord. I don't feel like it today. And I would like to give the proverbial strong arm of the Lord upon you and say, you don't feel like it? I can do something about that. How many remember that sound? The belt loops, oh, I don't want the belt loops. Lord, please no belt loops today. God loves you. He's a much better daddy than we could ever be. But there are times where I actually pray, God, we need a little discipline. We need some correction. I would rather see somebody go through hell on earth and find eternity with God in heaven than to live a life as if it's heaven on earth and then die in their eternal sin. And there are times I've prayed, God, bring them down. Bring them to their knees. I don't know where the bottom is, but they got to find it. Because I love them so much. I don't want them to go to hell for all of eternity and think there's no big deal because life is just fine. It's not fine. Not when you don't have him. Draw near to God. Give praise unto the Lord. To give praise is to do the will of the Lord. And this is the final passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 16. This is soul talk for those of you who have been in class. This is soul talk. Be joyful always. Mm-hmm. Pray continually. Without ceasing, you could say. Give thanks in only the things that feel good. No. That's not what it says. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything, give thanks. Wow, powerful. Let's not stop right there. I mean, we could stop, and we've got a great message already, but look what it continues with. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. We often stop at the verse right before. We stop about, you know, giving praise to God, or this, in all circumstances, give thanks. And we don't read on, and we should. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything, yes, but hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. I like that. He'll do it. Years ago, Nike came out with that slogan, just do it, right? Pretty big slogan. It carried them through for a long, long ways. But here's the bottom line. No one can do it like God can. He's promised. He is faithful. He's worth praising. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? Before we close our service with prayer, I want to give you an opportunity to worship him in spirit and in truth. You cannot worship someone you don't know truly in spirit. And so I want to give you an opportunity today, if you would like to commit yourself into the Lord's hands, make him Lord of your life today. We're going to pray a prayer of salvation. And I would like to have you come forward and meet with me. If you're able to do that for the first time, or if you want to do this and it's like a rededication of your life, if you'd like to do that as a rededication. But I'm going to explain this real simply. We talk about having Jesus in our heart, and that may not be the best definition of what it's really all about. And yet his Holy Spirit will come into your life, and his presence will be with you in a way that you can't put into words. So that's why we say those terms. And it's about becoming a new person. It's about allowing God to take the old, the junk, the stuff of the past, the sin of your life, and he takes it away and he makes you a new person. Someone that is pure before him, not because of your goodness. The Samaritan woman, the woman who's living in sin, was given great insight into how to worship God. What an honor and a blessing it must have been for her to go back and tell the people. And I believe that she was born again not long after this experience. When the opportunity came, I'm sure she was the first one to run to Jesus in the Spirit and say, "Sign me up. He is the Christ. I will give him my life. I'll serve him." Doesn't matter where you are right now. God loves you right where you are. And if you'd like to pray with me to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, to be purified from the inside out, please pray with me today. Let's do that together. And if you all want to audibly repeat a prayer with me, you can. It's not necessary, but if you will, that's fine. Let's just pray. Say these words. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. I know I don't deserve your love. And yet you came to this earth, lived a life without sin, died on a cross, but you didn't stay dead. You rose again. And now you have the authority and the power to forgive my sin. I accept your forgiveness today. I accept that I need you, and I will give you my whole life. I will serve you with all my heart. I know I'm not perfect, but I know you can help me to be more like you. Come into my life. I give you my life, and I serve you with my whole heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just praise the Lord, shall we? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.